Turn with me this morning to Philippians, book of Philippians, chapter 1. And we are in a study through the book of Philippians. We'll be going through this book throughout this year. But we have learned to this point that God supernaturally birthed this church in Philippi. If you'll remember, Paul and Silas were directed, and Timothy, by the Holy Spirit to go over to Macedonia. God told them to go to Philippi. They went there. There was a woman there named Lydia. The Lord opened her heart to receive the word supernaturally. Her whole household was born again, became Christians. That was the beginning of the church. And then God, through a series of trials, got Paul and Silas into the jail, and where God had his eyes on the Philippian jailer, and the jailer and all of his household became Christians, and that was the birthing of the church, supernaturally. So a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Samuel took us into Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, talking about the fact that we are servants of God. And Philippians 1, verse 1 says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And that word joy is a theme through the book of Philippians, okay? 16 times in these four chapters, you have joy or rejoicing or some form of that. And the significant thing about that is Paul wrote this letter from prison. From prison. He wasn't out fishing on the Mediterranean in a boat. He wasn't out sailing. He wasn't catching rays on the beach. He wasn't having a great time. He was in prison, had no freedom. And he died in prison. And yet you find joy, joy just exuding from Paul. And that is the theme of this book to the Philippians. One of the sources of his joy is found in verse 1 where he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. When we study through the book of Ephesians, the theme through Ephesians and one of the themes through Philippians is in Christ. Everything we are, all that we have is in Christ. Our identity, our gifts. Ephesians 1 says we are blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We already have that. It's our identity. It's everything we are. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so the Christian journey is a journey and a walk learning all we already have in Christ. We're learning about all that God has already given us. And that's very important for us to know as Christians. We don't have to strive to attain something. We have to learn the wealth, the inheritance, the blessing, the power, the gifting that we already have in Christ. That's what God has given us, the power. And we've sung about that power today. That is the good news. Paul is talking here about the joy that he has. Why does he have joy in prison? Because he's thinking about the church, and especially this little church of Philippi. And he said, I rejoice in our partnership in the gospel. He's never lost his focus of his calling and the joy and the delight and the wonder that God has made him a plan, made him a part of God's wonderful plan here on earth. We have the good news to share with people. How many of us know we need good news today? We have the best news of all in what God has come to do through Jesus Christ. We are a chosen people, it says in 1 Peter chapter 2. But you are a chosen race. This is all that we have in Christ. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession. So what are we supposed to do? Next phrase. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have a job to do. We have a purpose. And that purpose is to tell others about the excellencies, the magnificence, the greatness of our God and what he has done for us. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. That's our identity. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Powerful passage. So Paul's source of joy in jail was, first of all, his focus on his call And secondly, the partnership that the Philippian church had with him in proclaiming the gospel. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Just go a few verses down to verse 12. Look at Paul's attitude here. I want you to know, brothers, that what happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Huh. Now, that's powerful right there. He's saying, the reason I was whipped, beaten, scourged, arrested, was for one purpose. It was for the advancement of the gospel. Do we see every situation in our life as working toward the advancement of the gospel? That is one of the focuses, should be the focus of every Christian. Everything that comes into my life that God has allowed because I belong to him is for the advancement of the gospel. Does trouble come in? Does financial stress come in? Does disability come in? Sicknesses come in? Loss come in? Everything in our life, because we serve the sovereign Almighty God, is working for the display of his splendor and for the advancement of the good news of Jesus Christ, no matter where we're at. You think that would change the way we get up in the morning? The attitude that we have, oh yeah, every day, whatever happens to me today, Lord, I want to participate with your Holy Spirit, and it will serve for the advancement of the gospel, wherever we're at. When I had cancer, still have cancer, but when I was in chemotherapy and I was in the infusion center, my purpose there was for the advancement of the gospel. That's what God wanted. And so I got to talk to the nurses who were giving me all my IVs and talking to them and wheeling my little IV around and talking to people. It was great. I got in touch with people I would have never known before. You have to have chemotherapy to meet them. Okay? And so that was great, you know. Everything is for the advancement of the gospel. Everything in our life. So, that's what Paul, that was the source of his joy there. In Luke chapter 2, the angel brought a message. He said, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Good news of great joy. That's what gospel means. Good news. We've got good news for people. Jesus began his ministry, Mark chapter 1, by proclaiming the good news of the gospel. Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. That was his first message. Repent and believe in the good news. What does repent mean? Most of us know this. Repent literally means in the Greek to change your mind. That's what it literally means. I used to think there was no God. Now I believe there is a God. I used to think I did not need God's word. Now I know I need God's word. I used to not believe in the supernatural. Now I know there's a supernatural. See, it's a change of mind from self-centeredness to Christ-centeredness. That's what the word repentance means. And Jesus revealed what he meant by the good news when he went to his hometown Nazareth and read out of the scriptures. Would you turn with me? Hold your finger here. Go back to Luke chapter 4 in your Bibles. Or you can just listen. But here in Luke chapter 4, Jesus went back to his hometown in Nazareth. And he went into the synagogue. And everybody knew him there. He was about 30 years old. And it says in 4:17, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And Jesus rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and all the eyes in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Wow. That is the good news. Liberty to captives, sight for the blind, everything that God wanted to do, turning our ashes into beauty, exchanging the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for a spirit of despair. God came to save, heal, and deliver people. And that's the good news that Jesus came to bring. That's just what he was saying. Also, the good news that he brought was the good news of the kingdom. The kingdom. We don't understand kingdom too much in the United States because we have a republic here. We have elected representatives here. But a kingdom is ruled by a king, a monarch. And that king has sovereign rule over all his kingdom. When the king is happy, the scripture says in Proverbs, everybody's doing great. When the king is upset, look out. Because he has sovereign rule over everything. And you know this, years ago I was in Nepal in Kathmandu, and we happened to fly in to see a missionary of ours. And right we got there, just as there was a coup taking place to oust the king. And in one word, the king shut down the entire city of Kathmandu. He said, tomorrow no one leaves their house because I'm giving a shoot on sight order. And that was it. Everybody had to stay inside. And the next morning I got out with my cup of coffee and I went to the fence, and there's soldiers on either end of the street, armed soldiers. You step out of your house, boom, you're dead. He was trying to squelch the rebellion. We don't know that kind of power here in the United States. One guy can do that. Well, praise God. God's word reveals there's two kingdoms in this world. There's the kingdom of darkness and there's the kingdom of light. And every person in the world is either in one or the other. There's no middle earth. There's nobody has one foot in one in the other. You're either under the control of Satan or you're under the control of Christ. Jesus brought the kingdom of God, which means when we become a Christian, we enter into the realm of God's rule that touches every area of our life. And he's a king that loves us and is teaching us about his power. So that's why it says in Matthew 24, this gospel of the kingdom, it's the gospel of the kingdom, not simply that God's going to save you and forgive you. Yes, God will do that, but you're entering into a whole new life that touches every area of our life. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. We're approaching the end of time. We're approaching the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was never a time when the gospel can be preached to every part of the world than right now. You have tribes in Africa, back in the jungle, that have laptops. You have Tibetan Buddhist monks at 15, 16,000 feet in their monasteries that have laptops. I mean, there is never a time when the gospel can go throughout the entire earth than we have right now. So the end is coming soon. How many are looking forward to that? Wow. Some days more than others, right? Okay. Colossians 1. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Wow. So that's what God has done for us. And he did what we could not do for ourselves. We couldn't come out of that domain ourselves. God took us out of that domain and put us in his domain. Also, when we're talking about the good news that we share, the good news is not simply one or two verses in the Bible. The good news is the entire Word of God. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So the gospel doesn't just start with John 3:16. You know, if someone were to ask you, what's the gospel, and you've been around Christianity for a while, you'd probably say John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. But that's one verse. You know, there's a lot of verses. We were in a home Bible study, a life group, my wife and I, one night, and the elder that was leading the group said, I want every one of you to quote a scripture that you're standing on for your salvation. It goes right around the room. People are kind of, okay, what verse am I standing on? Well, some of them, many of them said John 3:16. So it came around to me and I thought, boy, there's a lot of verses out there. So I said, Psalm 34:22. That's a great salvation verse. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. I like that. It's the whole word of God. The gospel begins with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. That begins the gospel. And the rest of the scriptures is God's love story for his people. And it ends with, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The last verse in the Bible. It's all about God and his grace. That's what the scriptures is. That's why Philip, when the Holy Spirit led Philip to go to the Ethiopian after the resurrection and after the Holy Spirit had been poured out, Philip goes up to the Ethiopian and he says, what are you reading? And the Ethiopian's reading out of the scroll of Isaiah. And he says, I'm reading, but I don't understand what this is. And it says, Philip, starting with Isaiah, told him the gospel. See, you can start anywhere in the scriptures to tell the good news of Jesus Christ, because it all speaks to him. And Christians are never to be ashamed of the gospel. Our world today in America, our culture is trying to squelch and put a bushel over the light of Christianity. In our environment, that's becoming more and more hostile to Christians. They want us to relegate our faith to the four walls of a church building and not bring it out into the public square. They want to have a separation between what they call the sacred and the secular. Okay? I have talked to young people when I'm at YWAM in different places, and I ask them, when you're in college, can you be open about your faith? Oh, no. No. The professor will downgrade me. People will ostracize me. I can't be really open about it. I get a lot of flack, so I'm just kind of coast through. Jesus said, never be ashamed of the gospel. In fact, strong words in Mark 8. For whoever is ashamed of me, Jesus said, and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and the holy angels. Those are strong words from our Lord. In other words, Jesus said, I have given you good news. Freely you've received, freely give. Never be ashamed. Never be ashamed of what I have done. Never be ashamed of my name. Never be ashamed of my truth. You speak it out. Amen? We're free to do that because Christ has made us free. That's why Paul says in Romans 1, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. Okay? So there's only two groups of people in the Bible, Jews and Gentiles. And there's only one race in the Bible. You know what race that is? The human race. Yeah, that's it. We got the human race. All the different races are man's concoction based on various things, but there's no races in the Bible. One race, the human race, two groups, Jews and Gentiles, and that's it. Thank God for the message of the good news of Christ that comes to both. You know, sometimes people say, well, where do I start in sharing the gospel? I mean, there's so many areas. But turn with me, hold your finger here, go to Acts chapter 10. I think Acts chapter 10, many others, give us a simple presentation and clear presentation of the gospel. This is when Peter went to Cornelius in his household. Cornelius was a Gentile. He was aware of Judaism and aware of a little bit about what the Jews believe in, not really in depth. He was a Roman centurion, but he was sympathetic toward the Jews. And so Peter goes to his house. And if someone wants to know, well, what is the good news of Jesus? You could take them to this passage and just read it. Just read it, because it presents all that Jesus did. So Peter, verse 34 of Acts 10. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. Number one, that reveals something about God. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Very important to understand the fear of the Lord. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. I mean, that is part of what the gospel is. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. People are looking for peace in bottles, looking for peace in drugs, looking for peace in relationships, looking for peace in a position or power or financial wealth, looking for peace some way. There is no peace, but we have peace with God. That's the ultimate through Jesus Christ. You yourselves know, verse 37, what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, and God was with him. Boy, so now you can talk about what Jesus did. What kind of people came to Jesus? How did he treat them? How did he treat the marginalized? How did he treat the people that were not accepted in society? How did he handle desperate, unsolvable situations? The gospel. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. So there were people who saw what Jesus did, and that's what we have in the scriptures, eyewitnesses. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him appear not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. So this proclaims the death of Jesus on the cross and the power of his resurrection, proving he was Almighty God incarnate. Peter is going right down the life of Christ here. And verse 42, and Jesus, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That's the gospel. And you can just walk right through that passage of scripture with somebody and talk to them about all that Jesus did and declare the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is the good news. And that's what we have. Now, one of the problems that we have today in us proclaiming the good news is that there is fake news out there. All right? Anybody know that fake news is something going on right now? Fake news. A couple in our congregation gave me this cartoon. I have some good fake news and bad fake news. What would you like? You want the good fake news or the bad fake news? Neither. I want the truth, right? There's fake news today, and there always has been. And we have to be aware of this as Christians, because there are Christians that are being taken in by the sensationalism, by the emotionalism, by the liberalism of fake news. Fake news. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says this. Paul was concerned about the Christians. He says in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 11, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Paul was talking about here about false teachers in the church promoting fake news contrary to the good news, right? And if you go on in that passage, you'll find in verse 13, for such men are false apostles and deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So this is in the church. And Paul was concerned because he knew Satan and his demons were alive and well, and they were trying to deceive Christians. Satan was the first promoter of fake news. He came to Eve in the garden. What did he tell Eve? Eve, if you eat of that fruit, you will not die, but you will be like God. Fake news. Not based on truth, but appealed to her. Appealed to her senses. Because then she saw that the fruit was good and a delight to the eyes and could possibly make her wise, and she ate of the fruit. But Satan was the first promoter of that. And there is a lot of this in the church today. I want to point out some fake news that we are bombarded with here in the church. Number one is called pluralism. All right? Pluralism is the teaching that all religions believe in the same God. It doesn't matter what religion you belong to or what you call God, we all believe in the same God. And if you believe strongly enough, you'll be okay with God. There are many roads to heaven, and you can come through any religion you want. Fake news. Fake news is not true. How do we know that's not true? Because Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said that. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. This is the good news of the gospel. There is a way back to reconciliation with God, but it's only through Jesus. So to promote pluralism, which is promoted in many facets of Christianity today, is fake news, not based on fact. Another one that's coming down the pike is universalism. Universalism is the teaching that everyone, and I mean everyone, will be in heaven one day. And it's based on emotion. It's based on the feeling that God is too loving and kind to ever send anybody to hell in torment for all eternity. God wouldn't do that. That doesn't make sense that God would create people and then send them to hell. So everybody must be in heaven. And that's universalism in the church right now. And that's being promoted in many aspects. But Jesus said in Matthew 25, he said that when the judgment comes, Almighty God will be separating people like shepherds separate sheep from goats. And Jesus said in verse 46, he said, some will go to eternal punishment and others to eternal life. That's the truth, okay? Jesus said in Matthew 8, don't fear people who are able to destroy your body and not the soul, but fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell forever. Now, those are the words of Christ. So Jesus came to bring us the truth about life. Understanding the eternity of hell should, in our lives as Christians, cause us to worship and praise God for his mercy upon us. His mercy upon us. As he has provided a sacrifice that has been paid for our sins. We're going to celebrate that in communion today. Jesus has satisfied God's justice. God is love, but God is also just, right? When you go into Bible bookstores and refrigerator magnets, they have a lot of magnets saying God is love. You don't see refrigerator magnets saying God is just, okay? They don't sell as well. Universalism is fake news. Fake. Another one. Relativism, ethical relativism. What is relativism? That means there is no absolute truth. God's word is not absolute. Absolute truth means true at all times, in all cultures, in all generations, in all circumstances. That's absolute truth. Ethical relativism, which is very alive in the church, says, well, I know what God's word says, but in my situation, I think this is what I need to do. In fact, in my realm as a pastor, I have people coming to me and say, yeah, pastor, I know what God's word says, but I feel the Holy Spirit is leading me to do this, contrary to God's word. That's ethical relativism. That means truth is relative to my situation. Yeah, I know what I hear on Sundays and in Bible teachings, but I live over here in a relativistic arena. That's why Christians compartmentalize their ethics. Okay? We live in different compartments. We've talked about this a lot, but I'm going to reiterate it here. Our life is like the mini storage over here. You know how it has little compartments? And you have your home compartment, and you have your church compartment, and you have your job compartment, and you have your computer compartment, and you have your recreation compartment, and you go in and out of these, you know, throughout the week. And every compartment in the world has a different set of values. This is why Christians in church, you know, they know the songs and they listen and raise their hands, but they get on the job and they will use the worst language. Well, because, I mean, these are construction guys, and that's just how we talk. And then you come into your home compartment, and you'll talk to your wife, your children, or parents will argue and say the meanest things they would never say in their church compartment. See, because I'm in a different compartment here. And then I got my computer compartment. Oh, in my computer compartment, that's MySpace. And so I will watch things. I would never let anybody in the church see this or my family see this, but this is my compartment. See, compartmentalizing your ethics. You know what God's word calls that? Hypocrisy. Because God wants us to be the same in every area of life. Amen? Now, that's integrity. Integrity is being the same person, whether you see me at a basketball game, football game, on my job, talking to my fellow employees, in the privacy of my own house, what I watch on TV, what I look on the computer. I should be consistently the same in every area. That's integrity. Jesus said in John chapter 12, he said, I did not come to condemn the world, but I came to save the world. Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my word has a judge. The word I have spoken will be his judge on the last day. That is absolute truth. True at all times, through all generations, across all cultures. Absolute truth. Ethical relativism that is promoted in every facet of our society in America, every public school, every university, every college is fake news. It's not true. God is not okay with that. God is not okay with that, okay? Because of what his word says. All right, Want to go through some more fake news? Naturalism. There's no supernatural. There's no God created everything supernaturally in 6 days by the word of his mouth. That cannot happen. You know, I can't believe in that, so what do you believe? Well, I believe we just started in primordial soup, and then we just became fish and amphibians, and then we just kind of gradually became primates and then humans. That's what I believe. You know, I like Norm Geisler's book. I highly recommend you to read it. Fun book. It's called, I Do Not Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. It is a great book to read, Norm Geisler. Naturalism. Evolution is fake news promoted throughout our country. Fake news because it's not based on truth, not based on fact. It's based on emotionalism. It's based on sensationalism. Lots of fake news out there. The baby is not a baby in the womb. It's just fetal matter. And you can terminate it anytime you want, at your convenience. Because it's really not a human till it's born. There's no personhood in the womb. Fake news. Fake. How do we know that? Psalm 139 said, Almighty God meticulously and wonderfully fashions every human being in the womb. And DNA has proven to all science and all the medical profession that life begins at conception. How do we know that? The entire DNA of that child is present when the first cell is created at conception. That cell has the entire DNA of that child. The color of hair, the size, the gifts, the talents, the personality, everything in one cell. And when that cell starts to divide, every cell in our human body has our entire DNA in it. Wow. I mean, that's Almighty God. Fake news. Well, I'm sorry you were born in the wrong body. Fake news. God created them male and female. You're male or female. By God's creation. And you're made in the image of Almighty God. It's fake news to promote anything else other than that. But people are buying into that. Why? Because of emotionalism and sensationalism. And many Christians are being taken into that too. So many areas here. Redefining marriage. Oh, we can redefine marriage. Fake news. To change marriage from being between a man and a woman to being same sex. Fake news, not based on fact. Why? Because God is the one that created marriage. Amen? Yeah, the state of Colorado did not create marriage. If the state of Colorado created marriage, then the state of Colorado could change the definition of marriage. If the United States created marriage, then the United States could change the definition of marriage. But the United States did not create marriage, nor did the state of Colorado. God created marriage at the beginning with Adam and Eve when he said, Man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, female, male and female, and the two shall become one flesh. And for what purpose did God make them one flesh? To procreate, to have children. You need a man and a woman to have a child. God is the one that defined marriage, and to try to redefine marriage is fake news. Fake news. No substantiation to it. Okay, I'll quit here. Lot of areas. You get the point? We have the good news of Jesus Christ. We have the good news of truth and life and healing and order and fulfillment in Christ our Lord. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man. Seems right, but its way is death. Death. Be careful of what seems right. Or seems more logical. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. Very important words to us. Why? Because God wants to protect us so we can walk in the light that Jesus has brought us. Right? Lots of fake news out there. There are major religions in the world that are based on fake news. Turn with me to one more passage here, Galatians. Just go back a couple books from Philippians to the left. And you'll see the book of Galatians, very, very powerful book. Some year we'll go through this one too. But here in Galatians, Paul is talking about the good news of life and healing and salvation through Jesus Christ. And he's talking to the Galatian church, and he says, grace in verse 3, Galatians 1, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for your sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. All right? Fake news. Different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And then this is a powerful passage here. But if even we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Two major religions started with a visitation from an angel from heaven. Okay? One was Mormonism. In 1823, Joseph Smith received a visitation from a guardian, an angel named Moroni. And Moroni gave him golden plates, which the Church of Latter-day Saints feel were the foundation of the Book of Mormon. An angel came and declared a different gospel. Why is that? Because they do not believe Jesus was Almighty God incarnate and that he died for the sins of man. Angel from heaven, very interesting. Another angel from heaven that started a major religion in the world, Islam. Muhammad, in 600 AD, he was 40 years old, felt like he received a visitation from Gabriel declaring him to be the last messenger from God and gave him the first verse of the Quran. Angel from heaven. And many there's several other ones too that had their foundations in visitation of angels. But Galatians says, watch out for the fake news. Because if even an angel from heaven comes and promotes a different gospel than the one that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. It's all around us today. And here we have, in the midst of all this hoopla, we have the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And turning back, closing here, going back to Philippians, this is what Paul rejoiced in. I mean, this was Rome that he was in. Rome was very polytheistic. If you've ever been to Rome, Italy, how many of you have been to Rome? So a lot of you have been to the Pantheon in Rome. Okay, Pantheon's right in the center there. Pantheon, pan means all, theon is God. So in the Pantheon, this huge building, all the gods were in there, different gods. Whenever Rome would conquer a country, Rome would assimilate their gods, see? Because some of them might work, I don't know, and Romans were thinking. So let's get as many gods in here as we can, and you can go into the Pantheon in Roman days, and you could sacrifice to any god you wanted. They were all around there. That's what the Pantheon was. And Paul was in the midst of all this polytheism, and there were people that were very sincerely dedicated to their God. Sincerely dedicated to their God. And Paul comes in with the good news of Jesus Christ. The life that we have, the healing, the forgiveness that we have in Christ. The good news of the truth. So here, Paul says, I make my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The source of his joy while he was in jail was that God had put him here another day to advance the good news of Jesus Christ to everyone who he could. And here are these imperial guards every day changing shifts, chaining themselves to Paul. They thought Paul was chained to them. They were chained to him because they had to listen to him telling about Jesus all day long. Can you imagine these soldiers going, okay, you go in there and meet with him now for 8 hours. We've heard it all. He's here because of Christ. Every situation was for the advancement of the gospel. Isn't that great? That changes our attitude about everything in life. Joy, here's a good acronym to remember. Joy, Jesus first, others second, you last. You want to experience the joy of the Lord? That's what joy is. Put Jesus first, others second, you last. And you'll walk in joy. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Our call by God to serve Him, and our commission to proclaim the good news to the world gives purpose and meaning to any situation in our life. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Let's take a few minutes now in silence and examine our hearts before God, preparing ourselves to worship Him in communion. Any unconfessed sin, now's the time to thank God for His forgiveness. Any person we need to forgive, now's the time to forgive him. Any habit that we have that is sinful and against God's word, now's the time to say, "Lord, that ends today by your power and grace in my life." Lord Jesus, this morning we stand in awe of your love and mercy toward us. Thank you that you have broken the chains of sin and Satan in our life. Thank you for the new life we have in you. We give you thanks, Lord, that you've established communion, the Lord's Supper, lest we should ever forget the tremendous price you paid and the reason why we're here today with so much hope, with so much life, with so much good news to share with others. It's because of all that you did. So, Lord, be honored in our time of communion today. We reverence you. We worship you in it. In your name we pray. Amen.